Genesis 45 and verse 25, we commence our reading. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now move your way down the chapter to verse 28. Verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready this chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. We'll end the reading there at the end of Chapter 46, the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Genesis 45 and verse 25, we commence our reading. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now move your way down the chapter to verse 28. Verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready this chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, My brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, What is your occupation? That you shall say, Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now. Both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. We'll end the reading there at the end of chapter 46. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. You may remember that the last time that we were looking at the gospel in Genesis, we were looking at some verses in Genesis 45, and we noted how that Joseph revealed himself to his own brothers. Remember that the famine was very severe down in Canaan as it was in Egypt, and so Joseph's brothers had to return again to Egypt, and in fact, they had very little choice. When they had previously left, they had left Simeon in the care of Joseph, and he was in prison. They as a family were facing the prospect of death by starvation, so they were forced to accept Joseph's terms and come back again to Egypt with Benjamin. And as the story unfolded before us, Joseph's brothers were arrested, brought before Joseph, and asked to account for their actions. And in the midst of that, it was then that Joseph stepped forward and he revealed himself to his brothers. We noted the nature of this revelation because his brothers were stunned. They only knew him as the man who controlled all the food down in Egypt. They only knew him as Pharaoh's right hand. And now as Joseph reveals the fact to them that he is their brother, they were both silenced and stunned. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know exactly how to react. In fact, it says his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed to be in his presence. That simply means that their whole past, it just flooded right before their very eyes. Everything that they had done to Joseph in the past came back to haunt them, and they were filled with guilt, and they were filled with great shame.
We noted also the need of this revelation because Joseph's brothers were not only filled with guilt, they had to come to terms with what they'd done to Joseph, and Joseph explained to them why he was down in Egypt already. They had sent him down, but in reality God had brought him down. They had sought to do evil against Joseph, but God had meant it for good. For God was going to do something wonderful for his people. And as a result of that, God was already way ahead of them, and he was preparing the ground. So tonight, let's come to these verses we've read in Genesis 45 and Genesis 46, and note Jacob's journey to Egypt. Now, the brothers did exactly what Joseph had asked them to do. They returned home, and they came with this message of good news that Joseph was alive, that food was aplenty down in Egypt, but it was necessary for his father and all that he had to come down and then to leave where they were to come to the land of Goshen. You know, this story tonight is a wonderful story. There's something here for us all. Whether we're saved or unsaved, there's something here I hope will challenge us and something perhaps that will encourage us. Three simple things. We see Jacob told, we see Jacob traveling, and we see Jacob thrilled. Three simple things, and we'll look at these together tonight. First of all, we see Jacob told. Whenever Joseph's brothers returned again to their aging old father in the land of Canaan, something wonderful took place that almost caused this man to take a heart attack, to put it in an Ulsterism. What had taken place in Egypt was told to the father, and what a shock it was. He was glad to see that his sons had returned safely from Egypt. He was grateful that Simeon and Benjamin were now numbered amongst the family again. He was relieved to see the food that had been brought because the famine in Canaan was still very severe. But he was in no way prepared for what his ears were going to hear. Look at verse 25 for a moment in Genesis 45. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. And he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. He's told the story about his son. The son that he thought had been dead now for many years, and yet word is brought that Joseph is very much alive. Now, you'll know two things happened whenever this story was reported back again to aging Jacob. First of all, you'll see there was rejection. Rejection. For when the brothers told Jacob Joseph was alive, the reality is he didn't believe them. He couldn't accept what they were saying. In fact, it says here that Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Now, that's understandable. You put yourself for a moment in Jacob's shoes, and you can understand why he rejected this message. He's an old man. For many years he has been sorrowing over the death of his son Joseph. He would vividly remember that day when word was brought to him from the brothers, when they came home from tending their sheep, and carrying with them they had this coat of many colors. And that coat of many colors was stained with the blood of his son. And when they got their story right and they came back and they lied to their father, they told him how that Joseph had been taken by a wild animal. And how that he had been killed by the wild animal. And all they had now was the coat that Joseph used to wear. And they bring it back and their news is very abrupt, it's solemn. And they simply say, Joseph is dead. Joseph's dead. And you can imagine how he must have felt. He didn't know that they were lying. He genuinely thought that he had lost his son, and many a tear he had shed for this beloved son. So when the brothers now come to him bearing good news, because that's what it was, bearing good news that Joseph was alive, his heart sank within him and he couldn't believe it. In fact, he wouldn't believe it because of everything that he had known from the past. As far as Jacob was concerned, it just couldn't be true. And initially he rejected a message of good news. I pause there for a moment. Simply for this reason, that there are so many people tonight who are doing exactly the same with the message of the gospel. Because in its essence, the gospel message is a message of good news. Good news that is centered on the Son of God, whom soon we'll be singing about over Christmas as the one that God in love sent to be the Savior of the world. This good news reveals God's heart of love for you and me. We've been singing about the love of God tonight. We've been standing and we've been raising our voices in gratitude to God about Jesus Christ, his Son, about this wonderful love that brought him from heaven's glory down into this world of sin. That's what the gospel is all about. Initially and essentially, it is a message of good news because it reveals God's love for sinners like us. It reveals the love of Christ for us because, after all, when he went to the cross and died, he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. His death was substitutionary in the sense that Jesus Christ loved us and he gave himself for us so that you and I might be saved from our sin. And of course, it relates to us how he died yet rose again victorious, how that we can be sure of a place in heaven because Jesus Christ paid our debt and has opened up a way back to God for us from the very dark paths of our sin. This is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what God wants men and women to hear, because living in sin and separated from God, they're on their way out into a Christless eternity. But this is good news. Jesus Christ has come. Stepped from eternity into time, lived amongst men, grew up amongst us, lived a perfect life, went to the cross at Calvary and died that our sins might all be forgiven. This is the best news that any man or woman can ever hear. But tragically, some of you don't believe it. And some of you won't believe it. Because for you it seems too good to be true. So many don't believe the truth and they reject the good news of the gospel. And in doing so they reject Christ. And in rejecting Christ they reject the only hope they have in time and for eternity. Is that true of your life tonight? You know the good news because you've been cradled in it. You could look back over the years and remember those times when you sat around the family altar. When a godly Sunday school teacher came over to you and put their hand on your shoulder and said, "Are you saved, son?" You ever thought about Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Cradled in the gospel. Know the truth of God's word. Know everything there is to know about the good news of the gospel. But you don't believe it. And you won't believe it. And no matter how many times you hear it, your mind is already made up. Oh, would to God that you'd be like Jacob on this occasion. There was rejection and then there was a realization. Because Jacob at the beginning wouldn't embrace the good news. And then their brothers continued to relate their story to him. They told him what had happened when they had returned to Egypt. They told him all that Joseph had said. They showed him the very carts that had been sent by Pharaoh to bring them down into Egypt. And then it finally dawned on them, on him, that these things must be true. And he realized that the brothers were telling the truth. Joseph was alive and he accepted their word. I wonder, will you do that tonight? As you hear the claims of Jesus Christ upon your life, As you think about the gospel that you know so well, that you have for year after year after year rejected, I wonder tonight, will you ever realize just how much you need the gospel and how much you need a Savior? Would to God that realization would dawn upon your mind and heart and life, that the gospel is true, that it's God-sent, that it's Christ-centered, that it's life-changing, and that it's exactly what you need just now to meet the need of your heart. If you don't come to that place where you realize that, I'm going to tell you something, you'll never be saved. Never. Unless you realize that you're a sinner with a great spiritual need, you'll never realize your need of Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel will just continue to go in through one ear and out through the other, and you won't believe. We see Jacob told. We see Jacob traveling. In response to all that his sons had said, Jacob and his whole family pack up their belongings and they move out. In fact, they move off toward the land of Egypt. He had not only now embraced the news given by his son, he has accepted the invitation that was extended by Pharaoh to come down into Egypt. And I pause here for a moment, because there are two things worth noting that perhaps some of us as believers in Jesus Christ just need to hear tonight on the pathway of life. Maybe some of us are confused like Jacob was. Maybe some of us not sure about the promises of God to us. Maybe not even the plan that God has for our lives. And maybe we just need a little bit of reassurance in our own walk with God. Well, look at this for a moment, because again, there are two things. The first is there was consecration. Look at Genesis 46, verse 1. It says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had, came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Now, before he had left, Jacob had been filled with fear and doubt. He was reluctant to accept the truth, and now he's filled with faith. And now his heart is filled with worship. And on their travels, when he and his family reached Beersheba, they stopped. And remember that Beersheba had a very historical significance for both Abraham and Isaac before him, because it was there that God revealed himself to them at different times at this place called Beersheba. And so when Jacob and his family came there, they paused and they worshipped and they sought the face of God. Now, Jacob longed to see the face of his son, but he wasn't sure if he would do what his ancestors had done and step out of the will of God, going down into Egypt. He needed to be reassured about this. And because of the feelings of his own heart, it was important for him to set up the altar and then to seek the face of God afresh. Wonder tonight, as a child of God, do I need to do the same? Not saying this critically. I'm just saying it because it's so often true of so many of our lives, that sometimes in our ongoing walk with God, we neglect certain things, and perhaps we're not sure about certain things, and we're confused about our own relationship with God and what God wants and where we should be with him at any given time. I wonder if we sought the face of God recently in our ongoing walk with him. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean, have you taken time apart and taken time out recently, just you, just me, to get alone with God, to spend time in his presence, to come to the throne of grace in prayer, just spending time enjoying his fellowship and seeking his will for our lives? Do you know, no matter how long it we are in the Christian lives, all of us, and it doesn't matter how long we've been in the Christian life, it's the easiest thing in the world to neglect spending time with God. Other things come in. Other things that are legitimate and vitally important and part of our journey through life. And sometimes we get to the stage where God is almost pushed out. Brother or sister, tonight I say this for your heart and for mine. If we've been neglecting our walk with God recently, maybe we need to set up the altar again in our lives. Get on our face before God. Confess that we're not what we should be. And that other things have taken us aside, but come back as Jacob did and rededicate our lives to him. There was consecration. There was confirmation. Look at verse 2 for a moment, because Jacob sought God's face and God made everything perfectly clear to him. Look at 46 verse 2. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you, or make of you, a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hands in your eyes. That just literally means that Joseph would be there to close his eyelids when he would die. What did God do? God gave Jacob the confirmation that he needed. So much is wrapped up in what God said here. It could take a study in its own, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to simply highlight this, because God reminded Jacob that he was Almighty God, the God in control of everything, the God who in the past had made a covenant with Abraham, the one who had promised that he would fulfill his covenant. And Jacob has in his mind, if he does what others had done and steps out of the will of God and goes down into Egypt, that he's not going to be in the place where God wanted him to be. So God comes to him and God speaks to him and he says to him, listen, Jacob, going down into Egypt will not frustrate my plans for my people. In fact, ultimately, it will lead to the fulfillment of my plan and purposes. You look at what God said to him and what it meant to him. Because God reminded him of his promise in the past. God reminded him of his presence at that time. God reminded him of his protection, so he had nothing to fear. And God reminded him of his provision for all his needs. Now Jacob's faith is increasing. Minute by minute, he knows that God is in control and he's happy to proceed on his journey down into Egypt. Maybe there's a word here for some of us. Some of us who find ourselves in a difficult place. Maybe for a while we've been finding the going tough, struggling. Let's be honest, sometimes Christians struggle. Sometimes there are demands and difficulties that we all have to face, and sometimes we stand back and we look at them, and as we make our way through them, sometimes we wonder if we'll ever get to the other side. And it's at times like that when we're discouraged and wondering and confused and asking where God is and what God is doing that we need to do what Jacob did. We don't despair and we don't doubt, because God's promises to us will never be broken. Never. God has never let us down in the past. He will never let us down in the future. And God's presence will always be with us. Sometimes we don't feel that. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that. Sometimes it seems as if we're in the battle alone and nobody knows about me. But you're never alone. Even the darkest of the difficulties that we're caused to go through, God says, I will be with you. Whether you feel it or not, doesn't remove his presence. And God's protection will be your portion. You see, when you come to an end of yourself, And whenever you feel you've reached the end of your tether, there will always be God, always. God's provision won't fail you, because he knows your need and he knows what you need, and he's well able to meet it. Discouraged saint of God, man or woman, matters not. Don't lose heart. And don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Whatever your situation is, God is on your side and God is by your side. And he'll always be there. And he'll work it all out. Maybe not today or tomorrow. But he's the same unchanging God you trusted years ago. And he knows what's best for you. We see Jacob told. We see Jacob traveling. And then we see Jacob thrilled. Why do I say that? Well, at the end of Genesis 46, we've read all the events that have taken place when Jacob and his family, and there were many of them, who finally arrived in Goshen. Look at Genesis 46:29 for a moment. So Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while, a good while. What a wonderful meeting this is. Father and son, who loved each other deeply. A father lived believing that his son was dead. A son was living believing that his father would never see him again. And here they are, and they meet, and they're reunited after many years apart. And what a meeting this must have been. Oh, they couldn't even talk for the weeping and kissing. Their feeling was so intense. The past is put behind them. They missed each other dearly, and they were glad to see each other again. But it's what Jacob said that I want you to think about in closing. This was a meeting neither of them would forget. And then, whatever else was said on that occasion, Jacob said this to Joseph. He said, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are yet alive." Jacob had lived in misery, mourning for years the death of a son who was alive. And now Jacob's glad, and what he's simply saying is, "Joseph, now that I've seen you and I know that you're alive, I'm now ready to die." He never thought he'd see such a sight. He thought he would just have gone through to the end of his journey and that Joseph was gone, but he wasn't. He's alive. And Jacob says to him, "Now listen, I'm glad and I've seen you alive, and now I'm ready to die." You know, it's one thing to be ready to live. It's another thing entirely to be ready to die. Over the Christmas period, I'm sure somewhere, someone will read that great story in the New Testament of a man called Simeon in Luke 2, where it says this, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the arrival of Israel's Messiah. It was told to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he did see him. And having seen Christ, he said this, "I am now ready to depart in peace." It's great to be ready to die. Jacob was ready. Now he's seen his son. Simeon was ready. He had now embraced and held the hope of Israel. The Apostle Paul was ready. For even in a prison cell and death is imminent, and he doesn't know just how quickly the cell will open up, this man will be executed for his faith. And what did he say? He said, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Ready to die. I could go on tonight with illustrations, biblical, historical, from ministry. But I won't do that. I'll simply use one in closing in a moment. But I would ask you this. You think you're ready to live, but are you ready to die? That's the question. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean this. Are you united to Jesus Christ by faith? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, in other words? Have you ever trusted Him and prepared for death? Are you living for Him and living with the hope of heaven in your soul? And you see, this week, if you walked in and the doctor set you down and said, John, Tommy, Sadie, whatever, the news isn't good. You've got X number of months to live. Could you turn around and say, well, doctor, it matters not. I'm ready to die. You see, if you're not ready to die, you're not really ready to live. A lady once said to John Wesley, as he was leaving a meeting, Mr. Wesley, can I ask you a question? He said, yep. She says, suppose you knew that you were to die tomorrow night, 12 o'clock. What would you do? Well, said Wesley, I'd spend the day just as I intended to spend it. I'd preach this evening at Gloucester again at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. After that, I'd ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, meet with the society in the evening. I'd converse and pray with my family as usual, retire to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, and I'd lie down and rest and wake up in glory. That's a picture of a man not only ready to live, but a man who was ready to die. What about you? What about me? Is there a lesson for us to learn and glean from Jacob's journey to Egypt? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, and how your Son left the very glory of heaven to come into this world and to go all the way to the cross at Calvary to die for the sin of this world, that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life. Father, this is the good news of the gospel, and we plead that none tonight who hear it, whether for the first time or the last, will ever reject it. For some individuals and families tonight who have been going through the mill and finding the going tough, we pray that you would renew your promises to them. And Father, that you would grant them that conscious sense of your presence and give them the very peace of God that would pass all their understanding. And for all of us tonight, our Father, who live in the light of eternity, whether we're young or old, well or unwell, may we be absolutely clear that all is well with our soul. And whether Jesus comes or whether he calls, like one of old, we can say, I'm now ready. I'm now ready. Grant that all of us might be ready, so that all of us together will be numbered amongst the redeemed in heaven. So use your word and speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.